Looking at the spiritual blessings with which we've been blessed in Christ Jesus, and so far we've seen the blessings of election, of adoption, of grace, and last time we looked at the blessing of redemption. Now this morning we're going to be looking at the blessing of God's will, which it's kind of an odd thing to think, okay, well that's a blessing, but it is one of the great blessings that we have, spiritual blessings, is to be able to know what the will of God is. So let's read on your sheet. We'll read from Ephesians 1 through 10. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Now, what's amazing about each one of these blessings is that every one of them is given to us as a part of God's great plan. You know, it's got all this aligns with God's purpose and plan. He chooses, he calls, he redeems, and he shapes us in his Son. And each of those acts of his are integrally connected to his larger purpose. You know, we aren't chosen for our own sake, okay? You know, regardless of what we may think, God's plan does not revolve around us. It's not centered on us. You know, we're chosen because of what God wants to accomplish according to the good pleasure of his will. And so often, you know, as we do with so many things, when we think of God's will, our tendency is to look at it from a self-oriented perspective. You know, we tend to look at almost everything from a self-oriented perspective. You know, what's in it for me? How does this affect me? I want to be in God's will. What's God's will for me? I mean, how many times have we asked ourselves those questions? And that's not a bad desire to know God's will for me. It's not a bad question, really. You know, we do want to be in God's will, and we do want to know what God's will is for our lives. But we're much more likely to be in God's will and to remain in that will for our individual lives if we first see his will from his perspective. Okay? So we're much more likely to know our place within the grand scheme of God's plan when we see the big picture first, rather than trying to focus first on what's my part in it. See the big picture, and then we can see what our part is in it. And so when we see that big picture, we're more likely to occupy and even be secure in our place in God's will. All right, so I was reading this book one time on World War, war strategy actually between World War I and World War II, and it was interesting that after World War I, there was a radical shift in military strategy in the light of advance in warfare technology. You know, before World War I, almost all battle was hand-to-hand, right? I mean, you literally saw the person you were about to kill. And so it was easy for a soldier in that setting to know their objective. You know, a soldier's mission was basically to go where you're told and kill the person in front of you. You know, that was basically it. That was the strategy for warfare. But in World War I, millions of soldiers actually got killed. It was the first war where not just hundreds of thousands, but a million people got killed by enemies that they never saw. I mean, it was like all of a sudden, killing became removed. And that created new challenges for, you know, warfare strategy, for troop morale, for how to communication needs to flow within the chain of command. And many lives were unnecessarily lost in that war because basically a 20th century war was being fought with 19th century mindset. And so in the time between those two great wars, World War I and World War II, the strategy for how to lead troops into battle changed. You know, instead of just telling the troops, here, you go here and kill the person in front of you, the generals decided, okay, we need to communicate the big picture. So that if communication is broken, and if, you know, all of a sudden now it's not as simple as it once was, the soldiers would be able to know the plan. So they would be able to understand what the big objective is, and that they would be able to, you know, upon losing communication or and how hectic things get within warfare, especially disconnected warfare, they would be able to, you know, to continue on with the overall mission. And so it was a whole new way of communicating what the strategy was, what the will of the commanders was. And so, in when World War II came along, that new strategy, you know, worked really, really well. Well, you know, that's the strategy that God uses. You know, he wants his people to know the big picture ahead of time. He wants us to know what, you know, what's his purpose and his will is. I mean, what the... he wants that purpose and will to be in the forefront of our minds as we're engaged in the battle. And as soldiers in this battle, you know, for us as Christians, you know, the big picture is not centered on me. You know, it's not even centered on making it out alive, okay? Or in our Christianese term, you know, it's not, you know, the big picture in God's plan is not for me to have eternal life in heaven. Okay? It's not focused on me. God's big picture is not focused on me, even though I do have a part in it. No, for us, the big picture is God's purpose, you know, and it's for his will to prevail. All right? So the paragraph that we just read in Ephesians shows that God had a plan since before he created. And that plan has progressively unfolded as time itself unfolded. That's one of the things I love about the scripture. And what sets it apart to me from all other religious thought is that, you know, once you see that God had a plan and you see the unfolding of it in history and he was working all things in accordance with his purpose through human beings and through mankind and through history itself, and it all fits perfectly within his purpose and plan, which he had before he began to create. The logic of it, the intelligence of it, it's just so beyond human capacity that for me, you know, you just have to realize, whoa, there's something greater going on here, and it's also consistent. And so, the way I like to put it is, you know, God, as things unfolded, God didn't improvise on the fly, okay? You know, he didn't look on Adam and Eve's transgression in the garden and say, whoa, I never expected that. humankind's restoration from the fall was part of God's plan before he began to create. And, sending his only begotten son to the cross was part of the plan before the beginning. It wasn't God's plan B, the cross. It was plan A. And it was before, you know, we even had the opportunity to fall. And so, as this plan unfolded, you know, over time, you know, we see the Passover, the redemption of Israel. You know, that wasn't the ultimate purpose of his plan, but it pointed to that ultimate purpose. You know, God brought that redeemed people out from their bondage to a wicked slave master, brought them to himself so they could worship them and so that they could be his own special possession. You know, he gave them a calling to be a kingdom of priests, and he gave them a covenant by which to live. And that calling and that covenant also were part of the unfolding, but it was not the ultimate purpose. It all still pointed to an ultimate purpose yet to come, the ultimate fulfillment of his grand plan. And so, likewise, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb from our bondage to a wicked slave master. God has brought us to himself and given us a calling to be kings and priests on the earth. You know, he's given us a covenant of his grace by which we live and by which we fulfill our calling. You know, but like Israel, our calling and our covenant are not a covenant are not the ultimate purpose either. Okay? It's still part of the unfolding of God's plan. You know, we're just part of that plan unfolding. And we will be much better soldiers in fulfilling our part of that plan if we're able to keep in mind the overall objective. All right? So keeping our hearts and minds on the big picture enables us to walk in our calling in a way that doesn't feed our pride or allow our focus to become self-centered. See, that's the great advantage of focusing on the big picture, God's purpose and plan. We realize that it's bigger than us. It keeps us out of self-centeredness. It keeps us out of pride. You know, we come to know that the only way that we'll fulfill our peace in God's plan is to keep his purpose in mind and to trust completely in his grace and his enablement for us to participate and to do our part in his plan. And so the only way to grow in our purpose is by keeping our attention on the will of the one who's called us and who by his grace has equipped us. So the question then is, has God made this purpose clear to us? You know, this will. Has God's will been revealed to us? And the answer to that is yes. The revelation of God's purpose and will is one of the spiritual blessings which we've already been blessed with in Christ Jesus. Now, God has blessed us to know his plan, and he's blessed us to see the big picture. All right, look in the middle, towards the end of verse 8, chapter Ephesians 1, 8. It says, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. So, you know, we're not groping around in the trenches trying to figure out what's on our general's mind. Okay? And according to his good pleasure, it says, it pleased God to make known to us the mystery of his will. Now, we've said many times that in the scripture, the word mystery does not mean something that cannot be figured out or discerned. You know, rather, in the scripture, a mystery is something that was merely hidden for a time from view, okay? And then when the time comes to reveal it, the veil is parted, and the mystery can be seen by any who choose to look for it, okay? So, you know, when the mystery of Christ gets unveiled, it's not that, you know, Christ can't be seen. No, Christ can be seen by anybody who chooses to look for him now. The same thing with God's will. The mystery of God's will has been unveiled for any who choose to, you know, seek for it, to search for it, to look in his word for it. Okay? So, you know, in Christ Jesus, God fulfilled his long-held but hidden purpose to completely redeem his creation. Okay? Does anybody hear that? So in Christ, God fulfilled his purpose to redeem his creation. The price has been paid on the cross for creation to be redeemed from its bondage to captivity, okay? Now, he's done this through his son, and he's done this for the sake of his son, okay? So make sure you hear that. He did it through Christ, and he did it for Christ. You know, that's the heart of the gospel message. God has accomplished for us in his son redemption. You know, the long-hidden purpose of God has now been revealed, and it's accessible, not through methods and not through works, not through religious practices, not through principles, but by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. All right? Hallelujah. Now, this mystery was hidden from ages and generations past. Now, that means it was hidden from both men and from angels. You know, do you realize that the angels themselves were completely blown away by the incarnation of God? They had no idea it was coming and were completely blown away by it. You know, they were blown away by the cross. They were blown away by the resurrection. You know, it was all unfolding before their eyes as well. You know, the plan was hidden even from them. And, you know, the question is, why would it have to be? Well, we'll look at the bottom of your sheet, 1 Corinthians 2:7. It says, no, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Okay? So and God had all this purpose in his heart before he began to create, before time itself was even created. It says, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, when Paul says the rulers of this age, he's not referring to Caesar or to Pilate. He's referring to Satan and to the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness, and the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, if they had known God's plan, they wouldn't have fallen for it. You know, God used Satan's own pride and lust for power against him. You know, Satan thought he was winning at the cross, and he was actually losing. God had to keep his plan hidden because that plan required his enemies' participation in making it successful. So for that reason, God's plan of redemption and reconciliation was hidden deep within himself from before the beginning. But now, the mystery of Christ has been unveiled, right? God's plan for redeeming his creation is wide open for all to see. But God's plan is more than redemption. See, we lose something if we think that God's plan is totally just about redeeming creation. He's accomplished that already. But there's something that's not yet accomplished, that's in the midst of being accomplished, that is absolutely a part of God's grand plan, that goes beyond redemption, and that thing that is still being accomplished and is yet to be fully accomplished is reconciliation. God's interested in redemption and reconciliation, redeeming us from being in bondage to a wicked taskmaster, and yet completely restoring us in our relationship to himself.
So you say that was ongoing reconciliation?
Yeah, right now, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. One of our great ministries as the people of Jesus Christ is the ministry of reconciliation, and the ultimate consummation of reconciliation will happen when Christ returns. Yeah, so it's an already but not yet reality. Redemption, on the other hand, has happened completely. All of creation has been redeemed from the fall through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that all of creation has, and all people have enjoyed the benefits of that redemption? No, because that takes, you know, recognizing the grace of God and accepting that grace through faith. But that we who have received that grace through faith and have been redeemed now, and we've also been reconciled, you know, now we've been given this ministry of reconciliation to reconcile the fallen creation to its creator. All right, so it says, with all wisdom and understanding, looking back at verse 8, in the middle of it, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And so God has made the riches of his grace abound towards us, what does it say, with all wisdom and understanding. You know, God wants us not only to know his purpose, God wants us not only to know his plan, but he also wants us to participate in it. And that's why he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Why don't you shut that door there? You know, he wants us to know the big picture and to participate in it. But in order to do that, to know the big picture and to participate in it, we need wisdom and understanding. Now, one of the greatest treasures we've been given in this life is insight into God's will, into his eternal purpose, into his plan. You know, knowing what his purpose and plan is enables us to participate in our part of that plan. See, it's knowing the big picture helps us to know and to participate in our small part of it.
And without redemption, I mean, the two are intertwined, the redemption and reconciliation.
Right.
Because unless we understand the redemption part, we're not going to be
That's right. Outside. Right. And redemption had to happen in order to bring about reconciliation. Right. But if we stop at redemption, without reconciliation, God's ultimate purpose is not fulfilled. Okay? So, it says, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Now, there are two Greek words which are translated in English as some form of wisdom, okay? And Paul uses both of them in this verse. You know, wisdom and understanding is translated. The first is Sophia, which means literally insight into the true nature of things. That's like divine wisdom, okay? You know, there's no way that we could have any clue about what God's purpose and plan is unless he chose to pour out his wisdom to make his wisdom available to us, to give us insight into the true nature of things. And of course, with everything, the true nature of things is God's perspective on them, right? The way God sees things is the true nature of things, no matter what we see around us. And so for us in Christ, the veil has been removed, and now we have the ability to see things the way they really are, of course, with God's help, God the Holy Spirit's help. Mm-hmm. All right? You know, we really are able to see the big picture. You know, we have insight into God's plan. And why is that? It's because according to the good pleasure of his will, he chooses to reveal it to us. God is pleased to reveal this to us, to reveal to us insight into the true nature of things. Now, the second aspect of wisdom that's here is translated understanding. That's the word phronimos or phronesis, which means the ability to discern modes of action.
Could you spell that?
Yeah, phronesis. Phronesis. Okay, so that means the ability to discern modes of action with a view towards the results. So in other words, it's the practical application of the insight wisdom. It's phronesis is the practical application of insight wisdom. It's practical wisdom, okay? And so God chooses, to make both the insight of his will and the practical application of it available to us. Now, with wisdom comes understanding of God and his ways. You know, we get deceived into thinking that God's purpose and his plan are beyond our ability to understand. And frankly, apart from him, it is beyond our ability to understand. But this spiritual blessing declares that God has chosen, according to his good pleasure, to make his big picture known to us in all wisdom and understanding. He makes it possible so that we can both see his plan and practically participate in it. All right. So then what's left for us is the big question. You know, what is God's will? Where is it focused? What is the focus of God's will, of his purpose and plan? Well, contrary to popular opinion, it's not us. No, we're not the center of God's plan. You know, we have a part in God's will, but we're not the focus of it, okay? So where is God's plan, which was conceived before the creation and has played out in history, where is it focused? Let's start again there in verse 8, the end of verse 8, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So God's eternal purpose, planned from eternity past, is the uniting of all things in heaven and on earth under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose and plan.
Unity.
To bring everything together, to sum it all up, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So, all of us who are part of God's plan, you know, we have an eternal destiny. And again, contrary to popular opinion, that eternal destiny is not heaven. Our eternal destiny is Jesus Christ, to be united to him. to be joined to Him for all eternity. And so, you know, before time began, you know, I always say that, you know, the new covenant is an eternal covenant. That means that before time began, God the Father promised God the Son that He would create a people to whom the Son would be united for all eternity. You know,
wouldn't that be where it would be carried out, though?
Where what would be carried
out? Reuniting.
Well, no, you know, according to Revelation, there's a uniting of heaven and earth in a new form, a new heaven and a new earth. You know, John's Revelation, he says, "I saw heaven coming down to earth," and so there's even a uniting of heaven and earth into a new type of creation in Christ. That is our eternal destiny. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yep. It really is the. The summing up of all things, the uniting of everything in heaven and earth, including heaven and earth. Even they are united in this, okay, in this eternal purpose and plan of God. And so God the Father and God the Son entered into this covenant before they began to create. You know, and that's the covenant that we're blessed to participate in, and which establishes our part in God's plan. All right, so God's ultimate purpose, according to this, is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's where this is all headed. That's the big picture. Okay? You know, God has
a big task.
Really? I mean, it is. It's infinite in its scope and eternal in its, you know, ramifications. It's massive. It's huge, and so, you know, God has blessed us to know that this is His purpose, and in that, our ultimate purpose then as individuals is to align ourselves with His ultimate purpose. You know, if we don't stay focused on the ultimate purpose of God, we're going to be continually distracted by lesser purposes. You know, it's the old saying, you know, good is always the worst enemy of best. You know, when we allow ourselves to not be focused on God's ultimate purpose, we'll be distracted by things that keep us out of being aligned with that ultimate purpose. You know, many get distracted from the river of life by all the little tributaries that feed into it, whether they be our ministries or whatever, you know. You know, we get distracted from Jesus by the little things that we do, the peripheral things that we do around Jesus. And, you know, that's not God's purpose. You know, God's ultimate purpose for our lives in Christ is for us to be brought under Him so that God, by His Spirit, can conform us into the image and to the likeness of His Son. You know, He wants what's ultimately going to be ours to be as much as possible ours now. You know, and the thing is, if we would keep this ultimate purpose in mind, it would help us to understand everything that goes on in our lives. You know, and it would also keep us from being distracted by the many lesser purposes that are constantly trying to draw us away from the tree of life. And Christ is the tree of life. When I say God's will isn't focused on us, I mean, we're part of God's will, but God's will is focused on Jesus Christ, on His Son. He is the apple of the Father's eye. He is the focus of God's attention. He is the center of God's purpose and will. And we're called and destined to be united in Him. And that doesn't just mean us being united in Him. It means us being united together to Him. And so remembering and focusing on that truth really does help us to keep all things in perspective. It helps us to keep things in God's perspective. Now, because of the blessing of God's will, you know, being able to know this mystery, having this mystery unveiled to us, given to us with all wisdom and understanding. You know, we're not groping around trying to figure out where time as it plays out is taking us. We know where we're going to wind up, right? We know exactly where this is all headed because God has made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, knowing the steps along the way can be a little bit more difficult. You know, even though we know the destination, you know, we may not and we don't know exactly the itinerary, right? It's like I always say, God's totally consistent in all this grand plan unfolding, but he's completely unpredictable. You never know the path that's going to get you there. But the thing is, if we focus on where we're headed, according to the good pleasure of God's will, then, you know, we'll be able to put all those detours into perspective. Okay?
It's like another example of the timelessness of the Bible with the Apostle Paul teaching to the different churches. He always had the big picture.
And
when he talked about being in the race, I mean, it's the same for us in this day and time, being in the race, which is what you were saying, facing every day the detours and all.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same thing.
Yeah, it is. And this letter goes on to, you know, to elaborate on the church's part in this plan of God, you know, which begins with the unification of the two people groups that had always been so divided, the, you know, Jew and Gentile being united in Christ Jesus, the dividing wall of, that's always separated, being taken down in the body of Christ, so that we can, as a united people, can witness, it actually says, to the powers and principalities of the eternal purpose of God as we're living out our lives on the earth. And so, yeah, Steve, absolutely. I mean, Paul saw this big picture, and he taught and, you know, related our day-to-day purpose, you know, the day-to-day purpose of Christians and the church in accordance with God's purpose. And that's why the perspective is so important. You know, we always, you know, we'll, you know, distraction happens when we align our day-to-day purposes with something other than what is the ultimate will and purpose of God. And frankly, things get more complicated when that happens. They become confusing. But God gives us wisdom and understanding so that we can have insight into the true nature of things from his perspective and be able to practically apply that wisdom in our day-to-day lives. So, you know, this blessing is that God, according to the riches of his grace, has made known to us the knowledge of his will. It's, you know, it's an amazing blessing that we know what God's up to. And that knowledge abounds to us with all wisdom and understanding. You know, so knowing God and understanding his ways truly is one of the greatest treasures of this life in Christ. You know, one of the great things about God is he doesn't want to be aloof. He doesn't want us to be in the dark. You know, he wants us to know who he is and what he's up to. I mean, he's made it abundantly clear. The mystery has been unveiled. So, and, you know, knowing God and being filled with the knowledge of his plan, of his ultimate purpose, enables us to fulfill our part in that plan. You know, one of the great tragedies, I think, in Christian life is to people to be so busy doing stuff, thinking they're aligning with whatever God's will is for their life, and yet they're totally missing the big picture. You know, we don't want that to happen. You know, because knowing God's plan and participating in a part in our part of this plan, it enables us what Scripture calls us to do, to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing all the more in the knowledge of both God and his purposes. So to me, one of the most amazing parts of God's plan is that in his wisdom, he has chosen to use his creatures in order to accomplish and fulfill that plan. You know, we want to always keep this in mind. God has a plan, and we're part of it. You know, it's not just that we fit in. You know, we're called to play a major role in what he's accomplished.
But we aren't the plan.
We're not the plan. It's not centered on us. And we'll, you know, we'll see as we continue reading in this letter what that role is. And a big part of that role is by our unity, by our love that we have for one another, we reveal God's wisdom to the powers and the principalities, to the world around us. But, you know, in order to fulfill our role in God's big picture, we must keep our focus where his focus is. And that focus is Christ Jesus. You know, all of creation, things on heaven, things on the earth, even time itself are spinning towards its summation in him, in Christ. Everything is going to be summed up in him. Everything is going to be unified in him. You know, Jesus is the center of the Father's focus. He is the ultimate apple of God's eye. And we'll protect ourselves from a whole lot of distraction if we keep that in mind. If we keep him in mind. You know, we enter into God's focus and into our own eternal destinies only in Christ. Have you noticed how many times as we've read this, just these two little paragraphs about the spiritual blessings that we've been blessed with, how many times the phrase in him or in Christ has appeared in these words? God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God purposed that we be holy and blameless in his love. We are predestined to adoption in him. We are accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood. We know God's will according to the good pleasure that God purposed in him. In the fullness of time, God will unify all things in him. In Christ. It's where it all happens. That's where God's purpose unfolds, is in Jesus Christ. And that's where it will all be summed up, in Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at how verse 11 starts.
Well, that really takes us back to what God really created us in his image to begin with.
That's right.
We're just going back.
Yeah.
Before the fall.
Yeah, and actually, you know, yeah, and we're being elevated to an even superior ability to represent him than before the fall. It's like we're redeemed and reconciled to a greater place than from which we fell, because one thing that Adam and Eve did not have is the indwelling personal presence of God, which we do.
Ooh.
Yeah. I mean, so now how much greater is our ability to represent him, because he's at work in us, producing his fruit in us. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. We do.
And Billy Graham and angels just popped back. Mm-hmm. He talked to us the difference in angels. Angels don't know what it is to be without God.
Mm-hmm.
We do know. We have that. I wouldn't say advantage, but we have that to know what the dark side looks like.
Well, and that also helps us to know the depth of God's love, because while we were apart from him, while we were rebels and sinners, he sent his son to die for us, to redeem and reconcile us. And so, you know, we know how great God's love is, because he has redeemed us when we didn't in any way deserve it. He did pour out his love to us in such a way. All right, so let's look at verse 11, Ephesians 1:11. And now I said everything relates around in him. Look at how verse 11 starts. In him, we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God is doing everything. Everything that God does it conforms to this purpose and will that he's had since before he began to create. In order that we, verse 12, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. So this whole letter to the Ephesians was addressed, like we said, to a church that was rich beyond measure in Christ, yet was living the life of a beggar because they were ignorant of their own spiritual wealth. That's why Paul's pointing out all these spiritual blessings. Look at what yours is yours already. I mean, you're worried about these pagan temples and the demonic power that's coming out of those. Don't forget what is yours. These spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus that are already yours. And the thing is, we face similar issues today where we lose sight of what is ours already in Christ. And what we must always keep in mind is that we're the people of the age to come living on the earth now in the midst of the present evil age. You know, as those people who are, basically, we're the people of heaven on the earth now. Okay? Why? Because heaven lives inside of us. You know, we, as those people who are living now as those who belong to that different realm that we were looking at a couple weeks ago, and yet the other realm is still in existence as we live, you know, as the people of Christ who are in Christ, we can live our lives drawing from one of two bank accounts. You know, we can draw from the fallen world around us, or we can draw from the treasures of Christ. Now, what's the right choice? It's obvious, right? Framed like that, is to live lives that testify to Christ as being our source. What should our lives testify? That Jesus Christ is the source of everything for us. He's the source of life. He's the source of who we are, of what we do, of all that we do. And so, you know, here in these few verses, what Paul points out that is that our heavenly, you know, he's pointing out, don't forget this heavenly bank account from which you're able to draw now in your lives. You know, adoption, acceptance, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, inheritance, the seal and the presence of the Holy Spirit, eternal life, now, not just later, grace, heavenly citizenship, all these things are going to be pointed out in the first part of this letter. You know, we really have been blessed by our Heavenly Father with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the bank account that we have to draw from to live our lives on the earth. That's the bank account that we have to draw from to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. That's the bank account we have to draw from to administer the ministry of reconciliation on the earth. And this letter calls for us to fix our hearts and our minds on the truth that God has given us in his Son everything we need in order to accomplish our part in his great plan. It's already ours. You know, a great and effectual door has been opened for us. That door is the body of Christ. And yet, you know, as Paul said, there are many adversaries. You know, those adversaries continually try to distract us from the main thing. Continually try to distract the center of our hearts from being the center of God's heart, which is Jesus Christ. So our part now, as the people of Jesus, is to be God's signposts that the renewal has begun, reconciliation has begun, and that it's on the way to being completed. Now, we are God's instruments in the renewal that will consummate in the unifying of all things in Jesus Christ. And, you know, given that purpose, we now have an inheritance from which we draw as we're on our way to the fullness of God's purpose. All right, so the next question is, how can we be sure? How can we be sure that we have a present tense heavenly bank account to draw from, and how can we be sure that there will be a future consummation of all things in Christ? Well, the evidence and the guarantee, okay, the evidence that we have the ultimate bank account from which to draw, spiritual bank account, and the guarantee that God is going to do God is going to consummate everything according to his good purpose, to the good pleasure of his will. The ultimate evidence and guarantee come from the greatest of all spiritual blessings, which is God the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit is both the evidence that our inheritance has come, and he's the guarantee that our inheritance will be fulfilled. He's the proof that God's ultimate purpose in his Son is being presently worked out. And he's the assurance that God, who has begun a good work, will complete it all in accordance with the good pleasure of his will. So, the greatest of all of our spiritual blessings with which we've been blessed in Christ is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll look at that blessing next week, okay? Maybe for the next 2 weeks. Because that's a big one. A big one.
Yeah.
That's a big one. The biggest, like I said. You know, because remember we said the spiritual blessings means just things that come to us because of and through the agency of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So obviously the Spirit himself, the person of God, there couldn't be a greater spiritual blessing, which we've already been blessed with in Christ Jesus, than the Holy Spirit. The very person of God, alive in and among us, to commune and fellowship, to lead, to guide, to teach, to comfort. I mean, he's amazing. All right, so until then, until next week, I just want to end with a word about living in God's will. I mean, because we're so caught up, we get so caught up in wanting to live in God's will, and we almost like fret ourselves over it. And the word I want to end with is, do you realize that it's not hard to live in God's will? It's really not. You know, Christians make it hard because when we think of God's will, we tend to think about what we have to do, right? What do I have to do to be in God's will? What must I do? What must I accomplish to be in God's will for my life? But the life of the gospel is all about what God has done and about what he's accomplished on our behalf. By his grace, he's placed us in his Son. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ to make our life in him both powerful and effective. And all of that is possible not because of who we are and what we do, but because of who God is and what he's done according to the good pleasure of his will, by his love and his grace. And so our task is simply to live there in him. You know, we live in and fulfill God's will for our lives by simply remaining in, by abiding in his Son. And, you know, we tend to make abiding into a work. You know, so many years I was, you know, just trying to figure out, okay, what have I got to do to abide? Finally, I realized, just be where God put me. That's all it is. Live where God put me. God put me in his Son. Live there. Enjoy being there. Find your rest there. And out of that living there, then, you know, we know what to do. And we're equipped and enabled to do it. He is our eternal destiny according to God's will. Being in God's will is just simply living where he's put us, in his Son. That is being in God's will. Praise be to God. So, Father, we thank you so much for the good pleasure of your will, of what you've purposed in and through your Son before you began to create, Lord. Thank you that by your grace and love and through your activity, what you've done and what you've accomplished, we have a place in that purpose and plan. Lord, help us, Lord, just to set aside all of our striving and, you know, just the false notions that, you know, that we of what we have to do in order to be in your will. And help us, Lord, just to rest in what you've done to place us in your will. And then in that place of rest, Lord, equip and enable us to be your representatives, to be those signposts, to be the ministers of reconciliation that come, who minister out of the fruit of who you are and what you've accomplished in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the incredible blessing of your will that you've made known to us, your eternal purpose and will, that you've given us wisdom and understanding to be able to know what your will is and then to know our place in it. And so, Lord, we just continue to ask that by your grace, you'd help us to realize who you are, what your purpose is, and all that you've accomplished on our behalf. And we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.